glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here.
Welcome to Mark and Friends. For Thursday, June 6th, 2024, I'm your host, Donna Leland, and I get the chance to share with you a dear friend of mine, Frank Friedman. He is the founder and director of Our Resolute Hope. He's also written a book on Galatians that I'm very excited to dive into. Thanks so much for joining us on Mark and Friends, Frank.
Oh, it is a wonderful thing to join you, Donna. I think we go back quite a ways.
We do.
Years ago.
Yeah, we have a mutual friend who connected us, and so I've been a beneficiary of your ministry. I mean, this actually goes all the way back to Katrina, when you were sitting really close to the epicenter during that hurricane.
That's correct. You know, we were doing relief work in New Orleans and in the Mississippi Gulf Coast with our church. We hosted support groups coming in for well over a year. And it's an amazing thing. You know, you never look at that city the same way again.
And you were strategically placed in, was it Baton Rouge?
Yes, ma'am. Baton Rouge. We're about 55 minutes from New Orleans.
Yeah. Wow. I mean, that was an opportunity, wasn't it? Just to express the grace of God and be there at the right moment. Let's dive into Galatians. Now, this is, you know, the book of Galatians. Paul wrote this to a group of Christians. And what was their problem? I mean, if you get a letter from Paul, you know that something's going on. I mean, there's very few of his letters that just are, you guys are doing great, keep it up. Philippians might be one. But tell us about this group of Christians in Galatia.
Well, you know, Donna, I've come to believe, of course, you know, that the book of Romans is probably the major book in the New Testament, because Paul wanted to get to Rome but couldn't get to Rome, so he finally wrote a letter and basically put his systematic theology there. And now we have a letter as if Paul were talking to us, because he couldn't get to where he wanted to get. And then I view Galatians as the second most important book, because he's now protecting everything he wrote in the book of Romans. But I've even come to see now, having written the book of Galatians, you can't say number one and number two. They go together. The Apostle Paul had, of course, was a Pharisee, was a works righteousness man. He was trying to earn righteousness before God. God knocked him off his high horse and showed him the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it was not so much what Paul was doing for God, but what God had done for Paul. Mm. And so what happened in Galatia was he took that message of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ to the Galatians, and they embraced it and were saved by grace through faith, apart from works. And then shortly after he left, some legalistic people came in behind him, and they said, well, basically, you know, Paul wasn't really an apostle. He wasn't with the other 11. Jesus is great. But, you know, if you really want to be close to God, it's about what you do. And they put them right back under a works system. And so Galatians became a very important book, because if Paul didn't fight this battle, we would have ended up with legalism back in the church. So this was really the Christian Magna Carta, our declaration of freedom. And it's a very, very important book.
It really is. I love Galatians. Galatians 2:20 was the second Bible verse I ever memorized, and it has so served me well throughout the years, understanding that it's not law, it's grace. So it's saying that we are not under law, but we're under grace. Now, that throws some people, because they think, well, you know, I have to do something, and then God does something, and that there's something I can add to what Christ Jesus has done for me on the cross. But that's not the case.
No, you know, I think it's hard for us today. It was extremely hard for Paul, Donna. You know, when you think about it, as a Jew, they had the God-given law of Moses. And boy, when God gave that law on that mountain, there was thunder, there was lightning, and it was so incredible. When Moses came down off of that mountain, his face was shining like the sun. And then for people to say, wait a minute, that's not the system we're in any longer. God gave that law. Yes and yes to that. But you've got to remember that shine that was on Moses' face faded away. And it was a picture of what the law was going to do. Because God then gave Jesus Christ the person and the work that the law had pointed to that was going to come. He became our sacrificial lamb. He became our high priest. He became the one sacrifice that removed our sin that the blood of goats and bulls could not do. And if we've come to life, why would we go back to that which ministers death? And that was 2 Corinthians 3. The law was a ministry of death and condemnation, exposing to ourselves, to us, how dead we were, so that we would run to Jesus and find life with God once again. And boy, his work is so finished, Donna, that it's a horrible thing to think that we're going to add to that work in any way, shape, or form. I like to put it this way. It is finished. And in the Greek, that means it is finished.
Yeah. Either way, it's a done deal. Now, yeah, because we still need the law, because it shows us we can't keep the law. We got it shows us that he's perfect. It shows us we're not. So if you really want to use the law lawfully, then you look into it, you see you've got a dirty face, you see that you have committed sin against the Lord, and say, okay, what's the solution? Well, you don't take a mirror and wash your face with it. No, you take the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got the blood, and that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now, it looks like they're using a medical procedure to really bring home the truth that we are not under law, but under grace. And of course, we know that's circumcision. So, I mean, that's just sprinkled all through Galatians. He keeps bringing it up. And explain that.
Well, that was a very important issue back in the Old Testament, as we know, in that Abrahamic covenant. And it was the sign, the external sign of the covenant that God had made with Abraham, to create out of Abraham a nation. But the nation was never the end result. It was through that nation there would come the promised seed line that was first promised to Adam and Eve. And that seed was, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, the Jews stopped at the symbol and missed the point of the symbol. And the point of the symbol was that we are a separated people. But you have to go back to Genesis 15 when God made that covenant with Abraham. You know, the way they would make those covenants, Donna, in the Old Testament was you and I are going to make a covenant and we cut a pigeon in half or a goat in half. And then both of us would walk through those two halves of the animal. They took contracts very seriously in those days. They were saying, let this happen to each of us if we break this covenant. Donna, this is such an important issue because these legalists were coming to the Christians in Galatia, and they were basically saying, Jesus is not enough.
Yeah.
And so you've got to do this rite of circumcision and basically become Jewish in order to either be a Christian, salvation, or walk like a Christian, sanctification. And if you've read the book, it's a very important, right from the beginning point. Paul said, if you preach another gospel, if you add to what Jesus has done, you pervert the gospel. And Donna, when we did our study into the Greek there, it's one of the most amazing things I've ever seen. The word pervert should have been translated reverse. Mm. And you say, well, what does that mean?
Yeah.
Well, we tend to think that if we're looking at a bullseye and we miss it by 1 degree, well, we've missed it by 1 degree. If we look at something else, we've missed it by 2 degrees. And so it's not that big a deal. But Paul said otherwise. The Holy Spirit speaking through Paul said, when you fix your eyes on anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's circumcision, reading your Bible, tithing, going to church, you haven't missed Jesus by 1 degree. You have turned 180 degrees in the wrong direction. And you say, well, how could that be? Well, if you add law to grace, grace will lose its freeing power. If you add grace to law, the law will lose its holy terror that drives you to Jesus in the first place. So they're two diametrically opposed systems. And if you merge them together, you're going to destroy them both. There's a lot of Christians out there that think we're anti-law. When we understand grace, oh, nothing could be further from the truth. We love the law. We just want to use it properly, which is to beat the daylights out of unbelievers and get them to the Lord Jesus Christ so they can go from death to life, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's own dear Son. And if you have that, why would you ever go back to law? It's accomplished its purpose.
Yeah, I'm thinking of that one verse, the law is good if you use it lawfully. But see, this is, I think, is such a good point about the purpose of the law. It says that, now we know that the law is good, right? We're affirming that right now. If one uses it legitimately, we realize the law is not enacted for the righteous, but for the lawless and rebellious. So that's who the law is for. It's not for us, Frank. We're the righteous.
Yeah.
We've got the righteousness of Christ. No, the law is good, but it's for the lawless and rebellious. And here's another nice long list of who the law is for. Are you ready for this list, my friend?
Go ahead, read away.
Here you go. Now, if any of our listeners qualify, then this is for you, my friend. But if you know Christ Jesus as your Savior, you're righteous, and this is not for you. So it said, for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, or for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God. So, are you in that list, my friend? That's what I'm asking you. Are you a liar? Are you a slave trader? Are you ungodly? Are you sinful? Well, if you are, you need the law. That's who the law is for. So it's to bring you, like Frank has been saying, to Christ. That's the goal of the law. For those of us, Frank, who have trusted Christ as our Savior, now we're free. Let's talk about that freedom.
Yeah, that is a very important point to bring up. When we talk about being free from the law, that does not mean license.
No.
It does not mean we get to go do whatever we want to do. If you want to do sinful things, then maybe you're not my brother. Maybe you're not my sister. Because in Christ, our want-tos have been changed. God put his law on our hearts. And even better than that, he put the Spirit of Christ within us. And in Romans, it says what the law could not do, God accomplished by sending his Son. So that, and that indicates purpose, the purpose clause, so that we might fulfill the righteousness of God. So here's the key. It's not just that we're free from the law. That's only half the message. We got free to God. We got restored to God. So completely restored that 1 Corinthians 6:17 says we are actually in union with him. We didn't become God. God didn't become us. It's just like a marriage. The husband doesn't become the wife. The wife doesn't become the husband. But they become one, separate but one. And that's the way it is with us and God. So we can now live from him. And the only life he knows how to live is a righteous life. You know, Donna, in Galatians 2:19, it's an amazing verse. It says, through the law, I died to the law, that I might live unto God. So the law had a purpose, and it was to lead you away from itself, so that you could come to Christ, and in Christ, be crucified with him, buried with him, and resurrected with him, so that he could live in you, so that now you could finally bear fruit. That's a beautiful, beautiful gospel. That's good news.
That's great news, Frank. You know, we're not free to sin, but we're free from sin, and we're free to love God, and we're free now to love other people. And it's not because I'm reading a law that says, thou shalt not. No, it's because I have a Holy Spirit in my heart that says, you can. You actually can say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And you can live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life. And I'm not doing those things now because I'm afraid of being punished. Now, all those things are coming out of a heart that loves the Lord, that wants to do these things. And it's just a completely different way to see life.
Yeah, you have just brought up a very important point, Donna, that I really don't believe a lot of people understand. All the law is, or was even, is love. It's simply love stated negatively. Think about this. The first four commandments are all about loving God. Don't have another God. Honor the Lord's day. You know, in those days it was, don't take his name in vain. It's all love for God. The second six are all love for people. You'll honor your parents. If you love someone, you won't steal from them. If you love someone, you really won't commit adultery with them. If you love someone, you wouldn't want what they have. So all 10 commandments are ultimately a call to love. If we could do them, it would be a beautiful thing. The problem is, and this is huge, who are we separated from? We're separated from God. Who is God? God is love. So since we were separated from God, God couldn't tell us to love because we didn't know what it was. So all he could do is tell us to strive to love, which we couldn't do without him. But now that we have him who is love, his love flows through us, and therefore we don't need to be told what love is, and we don't need to be told how to do it. We simply have him, and we release his life through our life. We release his love, his kindness, his patience through us. And that was what the law accomplished. It drove us back to the only true source of love, instead of trying to manufacture a counterfeit love. It's amazing.
That is amazing. I have never seen that. that's stated. It's love stated in the negative. It's love stating that it's hard to do without the source, the actual love flowing through us.
Yeah, and you know, this goes back even further, Donna, if you go to John 7. You know, that was the Feast of Tabernacles. And of course, that's when Israel's wandering in the desert. Now, in the desert, there's no water. You're going to die without water. So when the Israelites journeyed through the desert, God would miraculously provide water. And so they held every year this Feast of Tenting, Feast of Pitching Tents and Tabernacling in the Wilderness. And they would, on the final day of the feast, and by the way, it's the biggest and most joyous feast in all of Israel. It was like a giant tailgate party for 7 days. And on the final day, it was a very solemn occasion. The priests would come out amongst the crowd with a pitcher of water, and all eyes would be focused on him as he would pour out the water, remembering how God provided for their thirst in the desert. And Jesus interrupted the ceremony. He put all the eyes on him and he cried out, "If any man thirst, come to me." And what he was saying was, this little ceremony you're doing is really, in its essence, pointing to me. If anyone, I don't care who you are, where you've been, what you've done, how many times you've done it, who you've done it with, if you thirst, and that's another huge point, Donna, he didn't qualify the thirst. He didn't say if you thirst after righteousness. He didn't say if you thirst for things that are not necessarily righteous. And he didn't say if you thirst for unrighteous. He just left it open, which therefore includes all of those. Then he says, come to me, and not only will I satisfy your thirst, you'll have rivers of living water. So what Jesus was saying is, you think you're thirsting for fame. You're really thirsting for significance. I can give you that.
You've been listening to Mark and Friends. My friend Frank Friedman joining us. We'll have Frank back. He's got more to say about God's grace and the book of Galatians on Mark and Friends, a ministry of Great News Media. Thanks for listening.